I'm going to read one verse to start with, and John chapter 20, verse 29. My eyes are not too good. This will be verse 29, I think. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. My exercise, as I advised on Tuesday, is to look at the 8 signs in the Gospel of John. Now, John's Gospel, just very quickly, is divided up. Probably the best of all the Gospels, a very clear division. The first 18 verses give us what I call the prologue, and you know, when I was at Manitoba Hydro, we got some writing lessons, and the instructor told us that, and we're looking at technical letters, you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, then you tell them what you've told them. And that's really what John does. In the first 18 verses, we're going to be told basically what's going to be taught throughout the book. And then at the end, in chapter 21, we've got a final part from the resurrected Christ, which completes the story. So it's a wonderful book. When we come from verse 19 of chapter 1 up to the end of chapter 12, we've got the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's in that period that the first 7 signs take place. The first 2 are in the early part of his ministry, chapter 2 and chapter 4. The next 3, chapter 5 and chapter 6, are in the center of his ministry. And the last 2 of the 7 are towards the end of his ministry, chapter 9 and chapter 11. And then we have the 8th one on resurrection ground in chapter 21. And so 8 is a good number for resurrection. It's a good resurrection number, and keeps us on firm ground. When we leave chapter 12, we come into the upper room, and there are authorities are divided on these next few statements I'm going to make, but I think it's pretty accurate. Chapter 13 and chapter 14, the ministry is in the upper room. Now, chapter 14 finishes with that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, let us go hence, and they leave the upper room. And so chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 are on the way from the upper room to the Kidron Valley and to the brook Kidron that runs through the valley. Because in chapter 18, they now cross the brook Kidron. And so it's a nice division of those chapters. Then chapter 18 and 19, we have Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal, we've got the judgment, we've got the crucifixion, and we have the burial of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 20 and chapter 21 are resurrection scenes. And chapter 20 is going to take us around Jerusalem. And chapter 21 will be up in Galilee, round about the lake. So that's the nice breakdown of John's Gospel. We always look at the Gospels. Matthew is the king. It's the Gospel of his sovereignty. Mark, it's his submissive character, the servant. Luke, it's his humanity, the Son of Man. But John, and you'll find throughout John, you have the Son of God. His deity is expressed throughout John's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus takes time. I think we mentioned it one Lord's Day morning, probably last year. For example, in chapter 5, you have 7 declarations by the Lord Jesus to the testimony of him as being the Son of God. You have his own testimony, you have the fathers, you have the spirits, you have John the Baptist, you have Moses, you've got the scriptures, and you've got the works that he did, the works that the Father gave him. And it's all a testimony to his humanity. So when we come to chapter 20, we learn that these eight signs in John's Gospel are written with a view to teaching us something about the deity of the Lord Jesus. And if you recognize that he is the Son of God, then you're going to believe in him. And in John's Gospel, believing the Son of God is associated with receiving eternal life. And John does that four times, chapter 20 being one of them. And you get it also in the Acts and I think Hebrews. You get various things. Now, I'm going to move very quickly because time's not kind to us. In John, we find that there are miracles and signs in your authorized text. But if you have a text that gives you more what the original words are, you will find that most of the time, in fact, every time, it's the word signs that's used. And only once do you get the word miracles in chapter 4, where it's linked in the same verse with the word signs. And so John speaks of signs. The other words that you get used in the text, you've got a word for power and you've got a word for wonder. Now, it's suggested by authorities that the word teras, which is wonder, should really be translated miracles, and the other should be wonders or powers. And so in Acts chapter 2, you're going to find that he was a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And in Hebrews 2, you get the same expression with the three miracles, wonders, and signs linked together in one verse. And miracles would suggest the power and the effect it has on people. Whereas wonders themselves speaks of the mighty works, the manifestation of the power, and signs really would give us the significance of the act or the work itself, what has been done. And so we can see the signs are very important in John's Gospel. And it is a pity that many times they've been translated miracles when they should be signs. So when you're reading John's Gospel, apart from chapter 4, when you see the word miracle, change it in your mind to signs. And a sign is a miracle with a meaning. There's a very definite meaning. And John tells us in chapter 20, the meaning is this: to show the deity, to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he doesn't stop there. And believing, you might have life through his name. And that's a very important part in the gospel. Those who preach the gospel, remember this: we must present the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Now, we must present him, Corinthians 15, that he died and that he rose again up from among the dead. And that is what's going to, through the Spirit of God, bring belief on the part of the listener. For the people of God, and the Lord Jesus said it to his disciples, he tried to encourage them, and he wanted to make sure that their faith was established by believing in him. And John brings it out in his epistle as well, that we believe on the Son of God. Now, what I want to do with the signs are to look at them in pairs. It's called an introversion. I didn't originate it, and I don't know if the book I read originated it. I think Richard was saying to me that someone said we're far too far gone in the age to come up with anything new. But you know, it's important that we do come up with something fresh. And we want to make sure that what we have is relatively fresh. The eight miracles then in your notes, I'll just explain your notes before I go any further. I've given you two double-sided pages. The page 3 and 4 is information. I've simply listed the I Ams in John and the Jehovah titles with a little bit note about each of the titles in the Old Testament. Basically, what I'm going to speak on is right at the bottom almost of page 2, and it's the link of the four of the eight signs linked up with four of the I Ams and four of the Jehovah titles. So that should be enough to keep us going. I gave you a little bit note on the different titles of the Lord Jesus, because what we're looking at here is Son of God. So what about the Son of Man? What about the Son of David? What about the Son of Abraham? Because we find them used throughout the Scriptures. Well, the Son of Abraham, and that comes in his descent, given in Matthew 1. And that's connection with his Jewish descent. The Son of David, as you will be well aware, is going to sit on David's throne. And that's to do with a coming day when he comes as king, and he's going to sit upon the throne of David. But the Son of God is exactly what it is. It recognizes that his Father is God. In all the Gospels, you will find that John, almost in every chapter, about three of them it's exempt, but you will get the link of the Father and the Son. And John exclusively almost gives that majority of teaching us the Son is linked with the Father. So that's enough. We have to move on. That's enough of opening. We could probably take a long time covering it. I've given you in your notes the links with believing on the Son. I won't go over them. We really don't have time. There's four interesting statements, John 3, John 6, John 9, and John 20. So we come to the eight signs. Now, the eight signs, they divide themselves up. The first two signs we have in chapter 2 and chapter 4. And that's the water turned into wine and the ruler's son brought made whole again. And these two signs are early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And that's taught in John, because the beginning of miracles in chapter 2 and the second miracle in chapter 4. So we understand that that's early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The man by the pool in chapter 5 and the two miracles in chapter 6, the loaves and the fishes and the Lord Jesus walking on the water, would probably be central in the life of the Lord Jesus. And then the next two, chapter 9, the blind man, and chapter 11, Lazarus, are in the last. Lazarus is right almost at the end. They're both close to the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 21, on resurrection ground, we have the miracle again of the fishes. It's interesting. I like looking through, and you look at the miracles of the fishes. Luke chapter 5, it just about sinks two boats. John 21, 153 great fish. But when you come to Matthew chapter 17, it's one fish on a hook. And they are all miracles. He is the creator of the universe. And everything is ordered by him and controlled by him, because he is the Son of God. So we're going to link these signs up. We'll take number 1 and number 8. And we'll take number 2, number 7, number 3, number 6, and number 4 and 5. So the first two we'll look at. And by the way, it's suggested, and I'm not going to do that here, that there is a prophetic outline can be taken from this. Going from Israel's having nothing to their great need, to their great want, which you find in chapter 2 with the they've no wine, they've run out of wine, which you find in chapter 21, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And as you go on to, you come to chapter 6, and you've got the Lord Jesus there, able to control nature, and you've got the Lord Jesus able to meet the need as the shepherd of the people who were hungry, and he looked on them as a flock, as sheep having no shepherd. And so you can see, as you go through, you'll get a line going through with them. Also, there is the thought, if you went straight through from chapter 2, where they're barren, they have nothing, to chapter 21, would take us almost to a millennial scene, where the Lord Jesus is able to give an abundance in the midst of poverty. And that's what we find about the Lord Jesus when we're dealing with him. That, you know, I've got friends, and if you want them to do something, they never do it small. It's always done big. And, you know, if you ask them for a little load of dirt, they'll come up with a tandem of dirt for you, and all this kind of thing. That's how the Lord Jesus works. When you think you have a need of a small thing, you'll find he'll give you a big thing. But what he asks, and this is what comes out through the passage, that he requires of his stewards that they be found faithful. So we've got two signs we'll look at first. With number one, we've got the water made into wine in chapter 2. In chapter 21, we've got the catch of fish. I linked this with John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And that's in the passage in chapter 6, and it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, who is able to provide salvation to those who have a need. And where there is no joy, no wine, where there is a lack of looking after things, a lack of responsibility, as it were, that they even ran out of wine, the Lord Jesus can come in. And in the Old Testament, we'll go back to Genesis 22, and I looked at the Jehovah titles, and I figured Jehovah Jireh would be the one that is the best. Jehovah Jireh, the word Jireh, covers the thought of life, the thought of living, or the thought of seeing, sorry. And it also covers the thought of providing. It's in those words that are both seen in the word Jehovah Jireh. Thou God who livest and seest me. And God looks upon us and he sees us in our need. He knows our care. Peter says as he closes his epistle, casting all your care upon him, for it matters to him about you. And the Lord Jesus, very quietly, very simply, he gave instructions what to do in John chapter 2. Now that's how he works in your life and mine. He'll give you an instruction. Now, I don't know if any of you are employers and you've got employees. The best type of employee that I've ever had is you tell them what you need and that's it. Come back the next day and it's done. It's completed. The worst employee that you can get is you tell them what you need 5 minutes later. Now, should I do this? 10 minutes later, should I do that? And before you're finished, you wish you'd done it yourself. And the Lord Jesus wants you and I to do exactly what he tells us. And his mother, in John chapter 2, says, you do what he tells you. Just do it. Now, here are men who have no faith. But they're suddenly finding faith. Because they fill the water pots up to the brim, and they draw out the wine out of the pots. Now, I'm not getting into the argument whether the water in the pots was wine, or the water that was drawn out in the jug was wine, or the water that was poured became wine. It doesn't really matter. Some people like to get into minute things that don't fill the soul, they're unfruitful, and just weary the mind. The Lord Jesus turned water into wine. That what his hands had made, because he made the water, and he made the grapes that grow on the trees, he was able to transpose the one to the other, and it was the best wine. You know, normally they kept the worst wine to the end because people were so drunk they wouldn't know the difference. And here they get the best wine. What we get from the Lord Jesus is always going to be the best. But in John chapter 21, we'll look at the provision of the Lord there. The disciples, they were discouraged. The Lord Jesus had died. He was buried. He was gone. They weren't sure where he was. They knew he was risen. And they says, well, it's all over. Now, in Luke chapter 5, the commission is given to them to follow him. And they willingly gave up all that they had. They gave up their livelihood. They left the ships. And they went and they followed the Lord Jesus. But now when the matter has come down that the Lord Jesus is no longer around them, let's go back to where we started in Luke chapter 5, back to the fishing. You know, I can see that in my heart too. And you have something going, and suddenly it doesn't seem to be working. And so they go fishing, and they toiled all night and caught nothing. Isn't it amazing that at the word of the Lord Jesus, here was a man on the shore, cast the net on the right side, and the net was full of great fish. The net was full of great fish. The provision of the Lord Jesus is unbounded. In a millennial scene, the sower will follow the reaper. And it's a wonderful millennial picture of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus. And on the shore, he's got something to meet their need. They were tired, they were hungry. And he's got fish and bread. That's the same as we have in chapter 6. Fish and bread. And he had got a fire going, he got a fish going, and there is that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus as the one who makes provision. Now we come to the next two, in chapter 4 and chapter 11. In chapter 4, there's a young man who is at the point of death. And that's the condition of Israel today, at that time. They were on the point of death. But in chapter 11, there's a man who is dead already. He's in the grave. By this time, says his sister, he stinketh. We're not going to bring him out. And so we've got the thought, and we get the I am right there in chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the word is this, believest thou this? And that's what John's all about, is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And child of God, the day that you trusted Christ as Savior, you were not confessing your sins. If you did, you're probably not saved. You were confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. You were accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you believed in Him. I wondered where I would go in the Old Testament. And you take the 10 Jehovah titles, and there's none of them specifically linked with resurrection. But anyway, you know, it's good to go to bed thinking on those things, because something happens during the night and during the day. And you get something that you've had difficulty with, don't throw it away. Just think on it. And suddenly it came to me, the word is righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? The Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. And what brought it to mind was Revelation chapter 19. The church itself, that's really what it is, and they're clad in robes of white, and they're really the righteousness of the saints. And so resurrection is linked with righteousness, and it's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and so we're going to live. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 14. Because I live, ye shall live also. And there's going to be life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the thought of righteousness. Now, I'd love to dwell on that more, but I'm just going to jump onto the other two. You have your notes, and trust you'll be able to look at them. We come to chapter 6, and we've got two miracles or two signs in chapter 6. Actually, we've got four signs. We've got the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Then we've got the Lord Jesus walking on the water. Actually, if we went to Matthew, we've got another one that's to do with Luke 8. We've got, what we do get in Matthew is that the wind ceased. And in John, we get immediately they were at the other side. But with two main signs that we have. And the one is the feeding of the 5,000. And here we have the Lord Jesus again as the bread of life. And he is the good shepherd. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus looking on them had compassion on them, because they were a sheep having no shepherd. And the words of Psalm 23 really affect us here. Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah the Shepherd. And the psalmist can say with perfect confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. And there is no fear. There is satisfaction. There is confidence. He sat down at his table. There is delight. There is that hope for the future in Psalm 23. And that's what we enjoy with the Lord Jesus as being our shepherd. He's the good shepherd in John 10. He's the chief shepherd in Peter, and he's the great shepherd in the Hebrew epistle. But the great thing that we can all say, the Lord is, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And so with the feeding of this multitude that goes beyond imagination, you think of what we do, conference and the Saturday night meetings, just to feed a few hundred. And I think I've suggested to you before, the Bible says there was 5,000 men, and then on top of that was women and children. So if there was a man for every woman and a child for every woman, very simple, we've got 15,000. And there wouldn't just be one child. There's no doubt we're probably close to 20,000 people. And the Lord Jesus fed them all. Move on. For now, the Lord Jesus is walking on the water. And here again with the picture of the shepherd. There's a lovely word in Psalm 32. He says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. Now here is the Lord Jesus up on the mountain. I want to go there someday. I'd love to get up on that mountain and see what the Lord Jesus saw. About 5 kilometers out in the middle of the lake, and this is on the east side looking west. It's at the north corner of Galilee, and he's looking down, and he's up there for 6 o'clock at night to after 3 o'clock in the morning. So it's over 9 hours he's been up there. But he's keeping an eye on them. And what they're doing is they're in the middle of the lake and they're going no place. You been there? You've been in the middle of your Christian life and exercise and you get the feeling I'm going absolutely no place. Rest assured, the Lord Jesus has his eye upon us. And he is the one that's guiding us. My difficulty is sometimes when I try to take control. And the disciples were rowing for all they were worth. But the wind was contrary. They weren't going any place. And sometimes you feel that even as an assembly. We're doing this, we're doing that, and we're not going any place. Now, it may look like that to us, but the Lord knows different. And what we think is not going any place, he can see improvement. He can see things happening. I remember when we were building the hall, and this room was filled with all kinds of rubbish. And eventually we put out about 30 skips of rubbish. I don't know if it was 30, it's pretty close. Between 30 and 40 cubic yards. And it all had to go out. But I would look on it and say, are we ever going to see the end? But you know, in the middle of it all, there was a plan. Keith had it in his mind, I think, did you? And we knew where we were going. And the Bible says in Hebrews, looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we heard this morning from our brother Sylvan to be occupied with him. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. What was your thoughts this morning on the Lord Jesus before you came to the meeting? What was your thoughts yesterday? Or what was your thoughts last week? You see, we tend to become occupied with rowing this boat. We tend to become occupied with catching the fish. And we forget to be occupied with the man whose eye is upon us. And then the last one, we come to the fourth one, and now my mind has gone a little bit here. Just let me get this right. Okay. I'll just have to get my mind clear. It'll come back in a second. We've done chapter 4 and 5. Now we've got to go to we've got to go to chapter 5 and chapter 11. Thank you. We've got to go to chapter 5 and chapter 11. And here we have No, we did chapter 5, and we did the resurrection. Chapter 4 and 5 is the end. We're getting to the close. We're getting close to the end. That's what it is. It's amazing. You know, when you get old, you have to put a name on your mirror, Duncan Dunsire. And when you get up in the morning and look, I know who I am. And you're set for the day. And I tell you, having a bad memory is a terrible thing. So we've got the four pairs. We've got the water turned into wine and the fish that are caught. We've got the young man who's restored to life. And we've got Lazarus in chapter 11. We've got the man who is healed in chapter 5. And we've got the man in chapter 9 who is blind. And that's the one that we missed out. And I'm not going to go into it really. We've got the paralytic man, and he opens the eyes of the blind. The Jehovah title is Jehovah Ropeka, the one that healeth me. And you'll get that in your notes. And I wondered where I would go in the I Ams, and I looked through the seven of them, and I was convinced where I could go was chapter 15. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And fruitfulness in the vine is in the branches. The branches produce fruit because they're linked with the vine. And the life in the branches is because they're in the vine. I go about pruning trees sometimes, and sometimes you don't get a branch out of the mess, but you've cut it. And after a while, you soon see it. There's a pile of dead leaves. And if you're not in the vine, you don't have life. And it's dwelling in the vine. It's dwelling in Him. It's dwelling in Christ that we have life. And so with the one who heals us. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 22, in a millennial scene, we have that tree of life, and its leaves are for the health of the nation. Now, some have suggested that's an eternal scene, but that knocks it to pieces completely, because there's no ill health ever going to be in an eternal state. But in a millennial scene, there's going to be sin. There's going to be death. And here is something that's for the preservation of the health of the nations. Let me put it very succinctly. If you and I want spiritual health, if we want to enjoy spiritual life, we'll go back to what our brother Sylvan told us this morning. It's to be occupied with Christ. You might read the Bible regularly. You might memorize it. Now, I am told that some of these men in Israel, some of the scribes and Pharisees, especially the scribes, they could quote to you the Pentateuch. They knew their Old Testament. They didn't know the God of the Old Testament. And the important thing, I'm not decrying reading the Bible. You can't not do that. But you can't just do that. As you read the Word of God, you have to let it come into your heart and into your life. You've got to let it saturate your mind. You've got to let the person of Christ be seen. And don't use your Bible merely as an academic tool, but use it as a means of enjoying spiritual life. So that's a very brief, fast look at these eight signs. Could spend a long time on them. I've just tried to go through them fast. But I've given you notes that if you're interested, you can study them and you could enjoy more of these wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus.